as your word says, Lord. We pray, Father, for, just for the Holy Spirit, Father, to touch each and every person. We pray. Thank you, Father, that he has made himself available to be used, Lord, and that's what you ask of us, Lord, to avail ourselves, Lord, not to be occupied by ourselves, Lord, but be mindful of the things of the Spirit, Lord. And I pray, Father, that you would now be mindful of what you are doing this morning, Lord, and that he would be focused on you as he delivers this word. Thank you for this opportunity, and thank you for the growth, Lord, in him and through him for the congregation. Praise your name. We love you, Jesus, so much.
Thank you, everybody. Wow. As Rudy said, I don't know about you, but I felt God's presence here already this morning. When Johanna asked me to speak, he asked me just to share with you some things that are happening in my quiet time, in my private place with God, and to reveal to you some of the teaching he's giving me, if you like. So there's a bit of a warning. This morning's not going to be a traditional meeting like you have with our elders. And I'll come by it in all serious. I'm going to be on a big Afrikaans here and there. So today I'm going to open the veil on what happens in my quiet time. And I'm going to invite you behind that door in my quiet place with God, my still place. What he shares with me, some of the themes, and what he's addressing at present in my life. Ek sal sommige van my uitdagings vir jou gee, sommige van my areas van swakheid en sondes. Please rejoice with me in these. And I'm overjoyed when I think about the fact that God is correcting me. This awesome and wonderful God, he's taking the time out to show me where I'm not walking on his path. And he's revealing those shortcomings. Maybe it sounds a bit weird, miskien klink dit 'n bietjie vreemd om te rejoice. Maar ek vra of ons miskien kan bebreek. And if I may ask that we just have a look first off at 2 Corinthians 6, verse 4. And we're just starting off here. This is from Paul writing to the Corinthians, as I'm sure we all know. It's quite important because the six are context. So he says, rather as servants of God, may we commend ourselves in every way. And I'm going to pause there because there's a colon. And let me just say, interrupt myself. Paul is the goat of commas and semicolons. Does everyone know what a goat is? Greatest of all time. Nah? Because we're going to jump to verse 10 now. It's still the same sentence. There's just commas and semicolons all the way as he keeps going. He's the goat. He set the bar 1,000 years ago, and no one's coming close as far as I know. So, rather than as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way. To verse 10, please. Thank you, Michael. Sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. And I know we can pick up there because there was a semicolon just before. So I'm sorrowful for the fact that I walk away from God. I have sins. I transgress. But I do it with rejoicing because of what he's doing. I make sense of my sanctification journey, my heiligmaking, in this particular way. I commit myself to the process of sanctification because it is a process. I am sorrowful for my transgressions, yet rejoicing for the opportunity that each and every one of those present. My transgressions are serious. It's not light-hearted stuff. I'm sad to see how far I've fallen from God, but God, by his grace and mercy and love, has given me his word, the Holy Spirit, and this community, which gives me the opportunity to see my life through a biblical and a spiritual lens. The sense of joy is also so important in my world, because when I condemn myself, when I berate myself, I set myself beledig, I tend to hide. I tend to avoid things that need addressing. I focus on the incorrect things. I blame. I feel shame. And this can make me too scared to deal with what actually needs to be dealt with. It becomes far easier just to turn away, just to put it in a dark place, turn my back on it, instead of facing it head on. Maybe you feel the same way. And the question might be, how might allowing joy into your sanctification process support your journey and your relationship with your transgressions? When I'm able to approach my sanctification with joy, I'm far more open to that change. I'm able to see the change as something that's actually exciting, something I want to take on. I know that God has something better for me on the other side. It's still hard. It's still uncomfortable. The fact that God loves me enough to show me that these changes are needed and He walks with me through the process brings me enormous joy, enormous encouragement, and a lot of will to persevere through the challenges that lie ahead. I can know by faith and hope that what lies on the other side of change is better, a step closer to Eden. So indulge me, if you will, verwen vir my vir 'n oomblik. Is that right? Google told me it's verwen. It's a new word for me. No, don't trust Google. But is it, okay? Gun vir my die geleentheid. Baie dankie, Greg. En altijd op jou start maak. I often imagine, what must Eden have been like? What was this place that God created? And my ask for your indulgence is, let's just share a little bit. What, when you think about Eden, what do you think of? This is where you participate.
Man walked with great closeness with man and God.
Yeah, beautiful. God was close. Doiki. Yeah, alle diere. Fellowship with God.
Geen skuldgevoelens.
Geen skuldgevoelens, baie mooi.
Peacefulness and tranquility.
No sinful nature.
Evergreen,
all the plants and wonderful provision. Indeed. Anyone else?
No, yes. Worries. Nothing to worry about.
Nothing to worry about.
No death.
No death. Beautiful. Thank you, Alicia. A garden of incredible beauty and abundance. A place where God's presence was tangible, almost visceral, like you could feel it. And then I imagine, how would this have impacted on my inner world? How would this have impacted on my thoughts, my motivations, my actions? Imagine for a moment a place without tension. A place without striving. A place without competition. Without anxiety. Without self-ambition. In Eden, my heart would have been fully aligned with God. My heart would have been totally focused on God. My life would have been completely devoted to serving His kingdom. God gave humanity dominion over Eden, not to exploit creation, but to nurture it on His behalf and for His glory. And we read that in Genesis 1:26-28. Everything had its place. Everything had its time. Everything functioned in the right order. Humility, that existed naturally. Not as a conscious effort, but a fruit of this complete submission to God's authority. Nothing was owned. Everything was stewarded. If nothing is mine, how much more natural would it be for me to be humble? Why is this useful to me? Because it shows me what God wanted and what God designed for us, what He intended. It tells me so much of His heart, so much of His will, so much of His love for us. I believe this is the place He wants me to return to. My roots were near Eden. Practically all of what we live with in the world today is contrary or opposite to God's design. But God is the same God. And He's inviting us back to that place, back to Eden, back with Him, as Rudy said. We live in a world shaped by the fall, a world that continuously pulls us away from God, away from where our hearts are actually the most at peace and the most joyful. And that brings me to the two themes that God's been sharing with me recently. The theme around my heart and the theme around humility. Die twee temas rondom my heart en rondom nederigheid. We can go to Proverbs 4, verse 23, Michael. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Or, in my version, for everything you do flows from it. Two parts of that verse jump out to me in my quiet time. The first piece is above all else. Boer alles. Through Solomon, God doesn't start with guard your heart. He starts with above all else. It's not one of the important things. It's the important thing. It is the priority. Before behavior, before ministry, before discipline, before outcomes. More important than anything else. Above all else, guard your heart. God is warning me that my heart is the most important factor in my sanctification process. He's showing me my heart is extremely vulnerable to influence, both good and bad. What I allow into my heart, what I expose my heart with, influences and directly impacts on my motivations, what I do. As it is written in the second half of that verse, for it's the wellspring of life, or for everything you do flows from it. And that's the second important thing here that jumps out for me, the word everything, alles. God doesn't say guard your heart for the things you do are impacted by it. No. He's brutally clear. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Every action, every reaction, every decision, every indecision, every conscious thought, everything. The fact that I come to church says something about my heart. Where I choose to sit in church says something about my heart. Who I talk to says something about my heart. The thoughts I have says something about my heart. Everything we do. And God is giving me incredible insight into how I show up in the world. A human being made in his image. Michael, if we can go to Jeremiah 17, 5 to 10, please. This is what the Lord says. Cursed is the one who trusts in man, who depends on flesh and for his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. He will be like a bush in the wasteland. He will not be prosperous when it comes. He will not see prosperity when it comes. He will dwell in the parched places of the desert, in a salt land where no one lives. But blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. He will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the streams. It does not fear when the heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries. In a year of drought, it has no worries in a year of drought, and never fails to bear fruit, even in drought. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind to reward a man according to his conduct, according to his deeds, according to what his deeds deserve. Possibly like you, I paused on verse 9. I'll just read it again. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? I sense what God was saying is we're sinful. And according to the previous scripture, our sins are due to what we allow into our heart. Our hearts cannot change. It is beyond cure. It's a little bit like an addiction, maybe. So as with an addiction, I realize I need to develop a discipline around this. There's no cure. My heart will never not be lured away. I need to remain constantly alert so that I replace that which turns my heart away from God with things that turn my heart towards God and keep me facing Him. I sense God's also saying that I need to be careful with my heart and my mind because they tag team against me. Has anyone experienced it where in your mind you fooled yourself that a transgression is actually okay? Or is it only me? Thank you. And there's actually psychological studies that confirm that our brains are designed to align what we experience with our belief system. And if I put that into the words of this morning, what our heart has been exposed to. That's why four people can observe the same event. And each of them will have a slightly different version of that story. Because each one's perspective is shaped by their prior lived experience, or in other words, what their hearts have been exposed to. And I sense this is the context that God is warning me to be careful what your heart has been exposed to and how your mind has processed that those prior experiences will impact how I respond to things. And I think this is why in verse 10 he says, I, the Lord, will search the heart and examine the mind. So what do we do about it? When I asked God that question, of course God gave me a whole lot of other questions to answer. He asked me, can you hold your views and reactions lightly with the understanding that your heart and mind can trick you? Are you open to the Holy Spirit's small, quiet voice that will be alerting you that something's off and something's not right? And are you intentionally seeking the Holy Spirit's voice? Because your heart and mind might be trying to make as much noise as it can so that you don't. Are you using that prompting from the Holy Spirit to check yourself and your actions and what's in your heart against what's in the Word? Obviously, are you spending enough time in the Word? And are you open to your community of trusted brothers and sisters in Christ for their correction that they might bring to you? And then God gave me James 1:21. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which may save you. Oh. Submit myself to the word in me, which comes from spending time in the word and listening to the Holy Spirit. That's what's going to save me. What a treasure. What a treasure. When I commit sin knowingly, or when God shows me sin that I wasn't aware of, these verses are incredibly useful. Instead of like a ritualistic prayer where I ask for repentance and like say I'll try harder, God actually inviting me into a journey into my heart to find the root cause. God's inviting questions like this. What in my heart is pushing me towards this sin? What am I putting in my heart that feeds this evil desire? How is my mind trying to make this acceptable? What excuses is it making? What do I need to change so that I can truly remove this sin from my life? And speaking of treasure, we'll go to Matthew 6:21. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Lord, you are my treasure. And yet I see how often I'm lured away. My life shows I'm not always fully appreciative of the value of that treasure that you are. But the more I explore you, the more I appreciate the value of that treasure. When I drift, it reveals something that has temporarily drawn me away. I find myself saying sorry often. Not because you withdraw your love, but because my intention wanders to something else that glitters, that looks like treasure. Only to find out it's not. These verses are helping me to understand what things are infiltrating my heart and drawing me away from the treasure of Jesus. I still wander off, but I sense I might be wandering off a bit less. I'm open to the fact that I am a sinner, and there are things that I do that are not part of God's will. And I trust He will reveal those to me in good time, and I will use the teaching of His word to guide me to a better way, another inch closer to even. I'm far from cured. I will not be cured. But I'm so grateful that God gave me the Word, my counselor and comforter, and the Holy Spirit, and this community to understand how to deal with those transgressions. The second theme God gave me was, He's working deeply with me on this, is humility. And humility is a matter of the heart. My word for 2025 last year was contentment. I'm trying to learn to be content with what is, believing that in God's plan, especially when it doesn't go according to mine. You might be confused. Okay, Patrick, are you talking about humility or contentment? What's going on here? Let me explain. Humility involves acknowledging that every blessing, everything I have and I am, is an unmerited gift from God. This perspective is uncoupling me from my prideful belief that I am the architect, I am the author of my success, which is leading me to a heart of greater gratitude. And in a place of gratitude, that is the soil where contentment can emerge, where humility can emerge. Humility is expressed through submission to God's authority. As we read in James 1:21, a humble person accepts God's current ordering of their life, whether it's in plenty or in want. trusting in God's grace that it is sufficient. And this is exactly where God has me right now. He's shown me plenty. He's now teaching me about his grace. We go to Proverbs 22, verse 4. Humility and the fear of the Lord bring wealth, honor, and life. Humility is not just less of me, but more of God. What God taught me is how my heart and my mind tricked me into a false idea of what humility was. In corporate life, I won numerous awards. I got many compliments and accolades. My reaction was always to deny it, to push it away, to reject it, to say, no, it's my team. No, it's someone else. No, no. I did anything in my power not to accept it. But that's not humility. Because I started to notice in my quiet time, God showed me, how do you react when you don't get the recognition? When you don't win the prize? Oh, well, then it became, they don't value me. Look at all the effort I put in. Not even talking about it. Suddenly it flipped. Suddenly it's incredibly selfish. Outwardly it looks like humility, but inwardly I was actually envious. Sometimes I was jealous. That's what was happening in my heart. Secretly, I loved the affirmation. I was prideful. But I've been taught to be humble, so I rejected it as my only way of understanding it. In fact, when people said, when I said no to people, they would try even harder. No, Pat, you ready? And inside what was happening was the pride in my heart was lapping it up because they were working even harder. Whilst outwardly I was denying the deserving of the recognition, it looked like humility. But inwardly I loved it. I yearned for it. I was prideful, envious, jealous. What God taught me is how to accept, not deny. What comes in the form of affirmation, to accept it but acknowledge God's role in it. Thank God for what he has done through me and using moments that's like that to speak about him. So humility is deflecting to God. Humility is deflecting outcomes to God. Humility is accepting praise for his glory. Humility is serving him first, not for me to be seen. My prayer this morning is that some of my story and some of my learning has been useful to you. Maybe the Holy Spirit has stirred something in you about your heart or something about your humility. My sense is, regardless, this is an opportune time to reconnect with Jesus, with his grace, his love, and to invite him afresh into our hearts, to keep our hearts facing him. So my invitation is for us to take part in communion in private, each of you in your own secret place with God. Contemplate and invite with joy what God is revealing to you this morning. Openly and authentically, possibly invite these questions. What in my heart is pushing me towards this sin? What am I putting into my heart that is feeding this desire? How is my mind trying to make this acceptable? What excuses is it making? And what do I need to change so that I can truly remove this from my life? invite you to lay these before God. With repentance and with a real will, joyfully engage in your journey into your heart. To bring about the changes that God reveals to you. After a while, I'll close in prayer and I'll hand back to my wingman, Rudy. So please help yourself to communion at the back.